The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned that this man or his parents that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it's someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes open?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. The Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." He said, "He's a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How does he now see?" His parents asked, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But we do not know how it is that he now sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So, for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have already told you, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and this one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we're not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." The Gospel of our Lord.
If we were Methodist, which we're not, and if we had a kiosk out in front of the church building, which we don't, nor will we on my watch, the title of today's sermon would be Seeing: Presence, Partnership, and Practical Atheism. And I got to tell you, Chuck, this was divinely inspired. It came to me this morning out of my prayer time. It had to be from God, this alliteration. So I'm so proud of this, because it's a rare moment. Chuck is so good at these. This is alliteration, right? Isn't that what it's called? Presence, Partnership, and Practical Atheism. Yeah, see? I rest my case. So, in this reading, as with any reading from the Gospel according to John, we have to exercise a little bit of caution, because if read from a literal standpoint, we end up going down a path that is not going to be helpful at all on a couple of counts. The first is those references to the Jews, which are found throughout the Gospel according to John. This particular author uses it to refer specifically to religious leaders, but again, for those who over the centuries have approached these stories literally, the early church decided at one point, ha-ha! It's the Jews, all of the Jews, that are the bad guys, and Jesus is the good guy wearing the white hat, and so now we can persecute Jews because. And we got to stop that. I mean, we got to check ourselves and say, no, that is not acceptable behavior, nor is it an acceptable attitude. Again, the author of John's Gospel uses that phrase to speak specifically of religious leaders. And so that's one path we don't want to go down. The other is, if you key into that one phrase, I believe it comes out of Jesus' mouth when he says, oh, this guy is blind so that, you know, God's glory can be shown. And if you start playing that game, which is very popular among Christian circles, what you end up doing without intending to is turning God into an interventionist monster who makes people sick in order then to turn around and manipulate the universe and perform miracles and say, see how powerful I am? It's a little nutty. And I fired that God decades ago and rehired the actual God of the Scriptures, who is very different than that little piece. So give yourself permission not to go down that little garden path either. So having sort of framed this gospel then, what are we on about? Well, we keep hearing this conversation between Jesus, the man born blind, and then his parents, and oh my God, when they call in the parents, you know it's going to be bad, right? And you also know that the people who are calling the parents are also in trouble. You know, they're reaching, right? So keep that in mind. And so they're talking about sin, and the religious leaders are spending all their time trying to figure out who the real sinner is. You know how religious people are, spending all their time figuring out who the real sinners are. And of course, those of us that are honest would say, oh, well, that would be us, and you know, now we're going to go down that little rabbit hole as well, which I have to tell you folks, in all honesty, is not a real helpful exercise for me, and I suspect neither for you. And I hope you noticed when we opened our liturgy today and on the Sundays of Lent, and we utilize a version of what's referred to as the general confession of sin, that the screed identified it as defects of character. And we do that here at St. Peter's very purposefully because from the vantage point of the gospel tradition and the teachings of Jesus, approaching the question of sin as a moral category is a total waste of time. And I hope you noticed that Jesus doesn't play. Did you notice that? He doesn't play the game of identifying sin and sinners from the vantage point of a moral construct. In other words, the whole idea is, well, you know, we need to be forgiven of our sin because, hey, by the way, we're sinners, and that means that we're bad people about to be made good. Wrong! That is not what's going on in the gospel, nor does it in any way reflect the teachings of Jesus. So, to the extent that you can relieve yourself of that notion that sin is a moral construct, the closer you're going to get to the actual gospel tradition and the teachings of Jesus. Here's how it works. From the vantage point of this and other gospel passages in John, the antidote to sin lies in answer to the question, where do you see God? Let me ask the question again, because this is going to take you a while, stepping away from the whole moral thing, to get to the heart of the matter here. The antidote to sin is in answer to the question, where do you see God? Now, Pat piped up right away and said, yeah, we see God everywhere, and that's real easy to say. And then, so we say, oh yeah, we believe in God, we see God everywhere, and then as we come out of our prayer time in the mornings, and the front door hits our backsides and we begin to get on with our day, then we begin to manipulate our surroundings and the people around us and attempt to control and make everybody do what we think they're supposed to do because we know what's right for the world. And in effect, what we're doing without realizing it is exercising what we call practical atheism. I mean, you say you believe in God, and then you act like God doesn't exist. You know, like God has left the building, like Elvis or something, right? Right? That is practical atheism. And so, and we all pray, I do the same thing, you know. I say my prayers, I'm all hepped up, ready to go. You know, I get in the car, and whoops! All of a sudden, it all goes bye-bye, you know. And so the point being, it's real easy to say we believe. It's a whole other thing to imagine spending our day seeing God in all things and acting as though God were in all things, including all the messes, all the things that we think aren't going right, you know, everything that we think is antithetical to the presence of God, and imagine seeing God in all those things, and then acting as though God is still in the room. Do you see the difference? Okay, it's real easy to say we believe. Nobody cares. Okay? Are we gonna act like we can see God in all things? And that's the answer, that is the antidote to sin in the gospel according to John. In other words, in John's gospel, sin is not a moral construct, it is a theological construct. And again, it doesn't revolve around what you say you believe. It revolves around the answer to the question, where do you see God? So we say, oh, well, we see God in all things. And as we lean into that, then, can we imagine, as we discussed last week, then not only remaining in relationship with God and Jesus and the Spirit, the source of all things in the universe, all the ways that we can imagine that, but can we also imagine partnering with God? And that in the partnership, we begin again to act as though God has remained in the room, and that all things, you know, sort of come to fruition in the presence of God. And as we practice that approach to life, to our lives, we are imagining the presence of God and partnering up with God. And this takes some doing, right? It takes practice. And that's why we're here today. I mean, when we gather to worship, this is not the only place we encounter God, is it? Everybody go like this. No, this is not the only place we, you know, access the presence and the power of God. This is practice. Worship is practice. So that as we're heading out the door to coffee or the class or in our cars to get on with our day, we've practiced a little bit enough to imagine seeing God everywhere else. And as Kate mentioned earlier, today is also traditionally referred to as Mothering Sunday. Yesterday was the Feast of the Annunciation. You folks remember the story, right? Gospel according to Luke, a bunch of angels are running around telling people, oh, don't be afraid, yeah, what do you know, says us. There's plenty to be afraid of. Oh, don't be afraid. Angel comes to Mary and says, oh, hey, honey, guess what? You're pregnant. And guess what else? It's the Son of God. And she's going, what? Are you talking to me? And in and through the conversation, very much like the conversation that Jesus has with the Samaritan woman in last Sunday's gospel, she awakens to this relationship and says, wow, let it be to me according to the will of God. Huh? And talk about an example of faithful living and faithful being. I mean, there's the best example I can think of right there. And what is so easily missed in the story is that Mary is a nobody. She is nobody. And part of the thrust of the story, in fact, the entire gospel tradition, same with this blind guy. He's nobody. This guy, who cares about a blind guy sitting on the side of the road? The religious leaders obviously don't care. But all of a sudden, he's in the limelight. And the moral of the story is that God comes and dwells with those whom the world would just as soon forget. And that defines our mission as a church, that we also dwell with those whom the world would just as soon forget. So I mentioned last Sunday about this book given to me by my lovely, intelligent, talented, sneaky, beautiful. Doesn't lovely cover that? Did I mention what? Sneaky, I did. I just did. My wife gave me this book. It's called The Book of Joy. It's a conversation between the Dalai Lama and Archbishop Desmond Tutu, who are two really amazing and funny guys. And their conversation is being recorded and put into this book. And they're approaching the question of joy. What is joy? And how does one live a life of joy? And at this point in the conversation, the Dalai Lama mentions a Buddhist story of the woman who had lost her child and was inconsolable in her grief, carrying her dead child throughout the land, begging for someone to help heal her child. When she came to the Buddha, she begged him to help her. He told her he could help her if she would collect mustard seeds for the medicine. She eagerly agreed, but then the Buddha explained that the mustard seeds needed to come from a house that had not been touched by death. When the woman visited each house in search of the mustard seeds that might heal her son, she discovered there was no house that had not suffered the loss of a parent or a spouse or a child. Seeing that her suffering was not unique, she was able to bury her child in the forest and release her grief. The antidote to sin is the answer to the question, where do you see God? Take a moment.